Well, I'd like to welcome you to this ladies' retreat or ladies' conference. This is my first time speaking at such an occasion here at Trinity, so it's good to see you all. I see a lot of faces I don't know. Hopefully there will be opportunity to get to know each other during those breaks and fellowship times. Now, our topic for this ladies' retreat is the example of Sarah. Sarah, an example of a godly woman. As we look at the women, as we look at the people of the Bible, there are those who are great examples, and there are those who are terrible examples, and there are those who are kind of somewhere in the middle. You might think of Mary, the maidservant of the Lord, and there are many, many, I would say millions of women around the world named Mary, especially given the fact that many Roman Catholics named their daughters Mary, Mary Teresa, Mary something. And she's a great example. How about Priscilla? Another great example. And there are women here named Priscilla. How about Jezebel? Do you know anybody named Jezebel? I knew one woman in the Philippines named Jezebel, and I think the name kind of fit, sadly. For men, I mean, there are good examples of men. Abraham, we can think of David, of course, somewhat mixed there too. But you wouldn't name your son Judas, even Saul. I marvel, here he is, a Saul of Tarsus. He was a Benjamite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and his parents named him Saul. But the woman that we're going to consider in our couple of days together is one who I have to say is a mixed example. There are things about Sarah that put her in the category of a woman of faith. She's among those in Hebrews chapter 11 that are examples. She makes the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11. But when I prepared these messages, to be honest, as I looked at her life, I came up with more things that would fall into the negative example category than into the positive example. Of course, the positive example, in a way, outshines the rest and is in spite of the rest. But as we go through the life of Sarah together, we're going to see some things that in which she is an example to be emulated, to be followed, but there are other things in which she is an example of what not to do. And so we want to consider both because we learn from both. But we're going to start with the positive this evening. She is a good example, especially of faith. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and see what Peter has to say. We could also read, and we will refer to the passage in Hebrews 11 where she makes the hall of fame. But let's look at what Peter says about Sarah. In 1 Peter chapter 3, well, let's read the first six verses. And then we're going to turn to the basis of this in Genesis chapter 18. So Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, 1 Peter 3. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So Sarah is an example of these holy women. Now let's turn back to the passage that Peter's reflecting on in Genesis chapter 18. So turn with me all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to spend most of the rest of our time then tonight in Genesis 18. Genesis 18, and let's read verses 1 to 15. Please follow in your own Bibles. Now the Lord appeared to him, that is to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves. After that, you may go on since you have visited your servant. And they said, So do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, prepare three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Abraham also ran to the herd and took a tender and choice calf and gave it to the servant and hurried to prepare it. And he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and placed it before them. And he was standing by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. Well, I think you can see already some good things here about Sarah, and some maybe not so good things. As I look at this passage, I immediately come up with three good things about Sarah. Do you see them? Maybe sometimes I do this with my people back in the Philippines. If you were writing the sermon, what 3 points would you get? So you can jot that down quickly. But I'll tell you my three, and then we'll pray before we go on to consider them. The first thing is Sarah obeyed Abraham. All right? That's what Peter points out. Sarah obeyed Abraham. The second thing, maybe not quite so obvious, Sarah was a worker at home. The third thing, which Peter points out, Sarah called Abraham Lord. Is that what I should call my husband? Lord, dear. Well, those are the three things. And we're going to draw out the implications of that, which I think will be a little bit closer to home than perhaps using the exact same terminology that Sarah used. So let's pray then and ask that God would help us and make our time profitable for each one tonight. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for bringing here safely each one. We thank you for the opportunity to have fellowship together, to gather around the table of your word and to feast on the good things that you have for us. And as we are told to be imitators of Sarah, to be daughters of Sarah, we ask that you would guide us into those particulars, those different and individual characteristics that ought to mark each and every one. And some of them we ought to see even in men, but some of them especially
are for the ladies here tonight. And we ask that you would take away any spirit of rebellion, any spirit of antagonism to your word, and grant that soft and respectful heart that would follow where your scriptures lead. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now the first thing that stands out as we read Genesis 18, reflecting with Peter's reflection on it back in 1 Peter chapter 3, is that Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, what's the circumstance? Well, there's Abraham at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and he pitched his tent with the shade of the oaks of Mamre there over it, so that at least there's some shelter from the heat of the day. And as he's sitting there taking his siesta at midday, he looks up and there are three men standing there opposite him. And as he looks at these three men, it's evident these are not just any ordinary three men, although I suspect he's not quite aware as of yet who they are, but they're obviously respectable men. They're men of some stature. They're men of some what we may call nobility of character. They're worthy men. And so immediately, Abraham comes to the conclusion, these men need hospitality. These men are deserving that I offer them what I have to entertain them. Now, Abraham, remember, was not a poor man. He is a wanderer. He's living in tents, but he's not a poor man. He's got cattle. He's got servants. And he has the wherewithal to put on something for these men. Now, what does he say? He says, let me put a little bread before you. Let me get water, wash your feet. Let me set something. I'm just going to get a little bread. Now, of course, goes and does a lot more than that. But he doesn't stop to think, well, you know, just sit right there for a minute and let me check with Sarah in the tent. Now, you think, well, that wouldn't have been too hard for him to do, would it? Just to give her a little advance notice. Where's Sarah? In the tent. What's she doing? Listening. So he kind of doesn't even have to say, just a minute, let me talk to Sarah, because Sarah's listening. Sarah knows all about it. But it's not a matter of, you know, are we going to do this? Are we not going to do this? Because it's something that must be done. It's the right thing to do. And Abraham makes the executive decision as the head of the home. We are going to offer what we have in the way of hospitality to these three noble men. And so he says, just stop here. Stay with us. We're going to get something for you. Stay with us. Have a little bread. Let me wash your feet from the long and tiresome journey. And that's the executive decision. Now, he goes into the tent. So there are the visitors. He makes the decision. We're going to entertain them. And then it says he goes into the tent. Hurried into the tent, verse 6, to Sarah and said, quickly, prepare 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread cakes. Now, in my version, 3 measures of flour, that sounds like, okay, 3 cups of flour, this is no big deal. But when you know what the word measure, and it says in my my footnote here, a seah is approximately 11 quarts, 33 quarts of flour, divide by 4, 8 gallons of flour for 3 men. Well, he's probably thinking, I've got all my servants here, and we're going to have this, and so they're going to eat it, and it's going to be enough for the whole, you know, the whole household. But it's not just, you know, get out your KitchenAid and throw a few cups of flour in, and a little bit of water, and a pinch of salt, and a bit of yeast or whatever, and we're going to make, you know, just a little bit of bread and some chapatis or whatever it might be. This is a massive amount of flour. Knead it. I can't even imagine that much. Now, Sarah did have servants, I imagine, because they had a huge household. He had a whole army of men. Remember when his nephew Lot was taken captive. So this is not just a household with three people in it. He's got a lot of people that he's ordinarily feeding. So Sarah probably had help. But boom, here's the decision. All right, Sarah, do this. Now, he then goes and gets his servant to kill the fatted calf. This is not fast food, is it? I think to myself, okay, just sit there a minute and I'll get you a little bread. He goes, kills the calf, slaughters it, cuts it up, roasts it. This is, how many hours do you think they're waiting at the table before the waiter comes back with their food? I don't know, but it's a major operation. Now, ladies, honesty. Your husband comes to you, it's Sunday morning at church. There's some new visitors in the assembly, and your husband says, I've invited these people over for Sunday lunch. We were going to have hot dogs. What am I going to feed them? Well, Sarah didn't have a refrigerator. Of course, she did have a calf out there, and she did have in the tent some barrels of flour. So that was their refrigerator in a sense. But not a peep of complaint do you hear from Sarah. Again, if Abraham had the opportunity to give advance warning, that would have been a good thing. No question about that. But there wasn't an opportunity. He didn't have a chance. They just showed up. And it's either you invite them for something or you don't. And it was obviously the right thing to do, to give them something because of their evident character. And so, a lot of work, no gas oven. She had to knead that dough. She had to mix it up by hand. No KitchenAid. She had to bake it, not in a gas oven, but on stones heated in the fire. They probably had a fire going somewhere, even though it's a hot day. Not an easy task. But Sarah just does it. Now, is that a good example? I think it is. I think that cheerful, she doesn't say she said, and she's going to sing a happy song and the animals will help her. No. But she does it. And without a note of complaint. Now, here is the application of this first point. Ladies, especially, if I can say especially in the area of hospitality, follow your husband's lead. Think ahead, plan ahead. Maybe you don't have a fatted calf out in the stall, but if you keep a little something extra in the freezer. Sarah didn't have a freezer. Keep a couple of gallons of flour extra there in the pantry so that you can whip something up. And it doesn't have to be great. He just said a piece of bread. I'll keep a piece of bread and a fatted calf. But doesn't have to be something, the most five-star restaurant would have set before them. It's just simple food. And they don't complain about it either. They're quite happy with it. Do what you said. And he sets before them. Now, I think this is what the writer to the Hebrews was referring to in Hebrews 13. Maybe you already thought of the passage where it says, do not neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels unawares, as the King James puts it. I like that phrase. Angels unawares. Now, did Abraham know there were angels? It seems at that point, not yet. There are obviously men of quality, but angels? No, but he entertained them. Who knows? Those visitors to church last Sunday, you don't know where they came from and you don't know where they went. Could they have been angels? Probably not. I don't know that I've ever entertained angels, but that's the point, unawares. Some have entertained angels without even knowing it. And so what if those visitors in the church are angels checking out the hospitality of your congregation? Are they going to go away hungry? In the area of hospitality, follow the lead of your husband. And don't moan and groan about it. Don't say, not this again. Couldn't you? Well, he couldn't. The second thing, and that broadening out the application from just hospitality, do not be a hindrance to your husband in any area of obedience to the Lord. That might be with regard to attendance at the stated meetings of the church. Sunday morning, and your husband says, all right, let's get up, let's go. Sunday school is in 30 minutes. And I remember as teenagers, my sister and I kind of tried to cover for each other when we were both slow at getting dressed. I'll wait for you if you wait for me. We were not helping my father, who had this punctuality thing and wanted to be at church on time. But ladies, don't let it be you. And with your teenage children, or younger maybe even these days, you do what you can to help them get on the ball and get moving. Do not hinder your family in any area of obedience to the Lord. Oh, we can't go Sunday night. It's the kids have homework and it's just too much. We can't go to prayer meeting. Do not drag your feet. When your husband says, let's go. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, not again. We were there Sunday morning. It's have to be all day. Does it have to be prayer meeting? You know, the prayer meeting is that powerhouse of the church. Do your part. He who finds a wife, the proverb says, finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And that's the good wife mentioned in Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find her worth is above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Don't do evil to your husband by being a drag when he's desiring to bring the church, the family in paths of obedience. Let's broaden out the application a little more. Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, we know from Ephesians chapter 5, this is part of the roles of husband and wife, that the husband is the head of the home, and a head is a leader, however you want to cut that. You can't reverse that. If the husband is the head of the wife, the wife is not the head of the husband. And if Christ is the head of the church is not the head of Christ. And you see, that's the parallel. Well, that means that a head is the one making the decisions. That doesn't mean he makes all the decisions. It doesn't mean he has to check over your shopping list and say, why are you buying this? Don't buy this, buy that. Why this brand, not that? I delegate a lot of stuff to my wife. I don't, you know, that's her business, the shopping list. But it's not to the extent where I heard one pastor in the Philippines put it this way. When we got married 25 years ago, I said to my wife, I'll take care of the major decisions and I'll delegate to you the minor decisions. And one man asked him, so up to this point, how many major decisions have you made? He said, well, I haven't gotten there yet. That's not the leadership in the home. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Now, I'm not talking to the husbands. If I were addressing them, that's what I'd tell them. Go back to, what does it say there? Husbands, love your wives. But wives, be submissive to your husbands in all things. Now, that means with regard to housing, where you live, or he's going to listen to your input, of course, I hope. It means with regard to budget, of course, he's going to listen to your input. He may delegate a lot of that. With regard to child training and discipline, the husband is the head. Now, do you have a right to voice your opinion? Yes. Do you have an opinion? Of course. Should the husband listen to you if he's smart? But the buck stops there. Sarah obeyed Abraham. And you are her daughters if you do what is right. And so there's the example that Peter highlights out of Sarah's life that we see here in Genesis chapter 18. A wise husband, of course, is going to listen to his wife. I say to the men, and the men aren't here, but if they were here, I would say to them, you married her. You didn't marry a dummy, did you? No, of course not. Listen to her. But the shoe on the other foot, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Not grumbling, not disputing, not finding fault, obeying your husband. There's the first point. That's a good example of Sarah. Now, another thing that we learn from Sarah here in this passage is Sarah was a worker at home. Now, the question that the men ask Abraham later in the passage, verse 9, they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Behold, in the tent." It's kind of like almost, of course, where else, you know? In the tent. Now, she's not in McMansion. She's not in this huge estate. Of course, they're not poor, but it's a tent. And what happens with the tent? Well, you move. When the ground here gets overgrazed, you have to take your tent and move. My wife lived in one house before she married me. I think all of her life, maybe except for the first couple of years. And she married me, and we can't count the number of places we lived. I guess we could, but we haven't done it for a while. We've been all over the place. Now, think of Sarah. I wonder if she ever kept a tally on the wall of the tent. Okay, we move again. All right, we move again. All right, another time. I doubt it, but perhaps you might be tempted. She's in the tent. She's at home. And she's doing the work of a mother, a woman at home. Now, here's the interesting thing. We have this theophany. We have these angels, the angel of the Lord, and two with him. The one, I believe, is a pre-incarnate a manifestation of the Lord Jesus coming down. But he has two angels with him, and they come and they meet with Abraham, and they promise Abraham a son by that time next year. Now, where is Sarah? Why does God ask that question? Where's Sarah? Because he wants Sarah to hear the promise as well. He wants Sarah to know that he's going to visit her in favor. And so, where is Sarah, your wife? Now, did they know? Did God know where Sarah was? Yes, of course. Maybe even pitched his voice a little louder when he asked the question, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" And Abraham says, "Well, she's in the tent. Where else?" And Sarah's in the tent. And you know, tents are notably porous when it comes to sound. And so Sarah's at the door of the tent, listening in to the conversation of these three with her husband. And obviously, the Lord knew that, and he wants her to know what this promise is. And so he pricks up her ears, even with that question, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Because Sarah, get this, and her ears no doubt did perk up at the sound of her own name. But here is our point before we go on even in the passage. Where is she? At home. Now, she's not out with her lady friends. She's not at the, you know, I don't want to be offensive in any sense. She's not down at the local watering hole. She's not out at the coffee shop. Not to say it's a sin to go to a coffee shop ever, but she is taking care of her wifely duty. She's making sure she's covered the bases at home. At this point, Sarah does not have Isaac yet. He's not yet born. And it seems that Ishmael, who is just 13, is probably with his mother Hagar and not with Sarah. So Sarah doesn't even have kids to care for. But she's there in the tent and she's ready when visitors come to exercise this work of hospitality. Again, I'm not saying for a woman, even without, especially without children, to work outside of the home would be wrong. I'm not saying that. But we do note this part of her example. She's making sure that her household responsibilities are taken care of. And she's 90 years old. And when he says, okay, take 3 measures of flour and knead it. She doesn't say, I've got arthritis. Now, of course, she was amazingly well-preserved, we'd have to say. And if you had arthritis, you might say, I can't knead flour, but Sarah didn't have arthritis. But she's ready to pitch in and do what she can as a worker at home. Not a lazy busybody, not just sitting around having servants wait on her hand and foot. She's a worker at home. And so there's an example. And I think in this generation, we need to be reminded. We have so many labor-saving devices. We have so many leisure occupations of entertainment. That it would be very easy to be occupied with so many other things. But Sarah is a worker at home. Now, that's the second good example that we see with Sarah. The third good example that we find with Sarah here in Genesis chapter 18 is what Peter points out. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now look back in Genesis 18. When did she call him Lord? Now Sarah hears what the men say, that she's going to have a child this time next year. Abraham and Sarah, verse 11, were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing, and Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? There's where she calls him Lord. Now, I believe what she's the pleasure that she's referring to is not intimate relations with her husband. There's no reason to believe that that had ceased at this point. What she's referring to is the pleasure of bouncing a baby on her knee. Shall I, at this age, have the pleasure of my own child? And the way she puts it in her laughter, my Lord being old? Oh, look at him. He's got this gray beard. He's got these wrinkles of crow feet. He's back. Oh, yeah, he's still in pretty good shape for a guy his age. But he's no spring chicken. And I'm an old lady, and it's past the ways of childbearing. She is postmenopausal. To translate it into medical terminology. How can I have a baby? It's ridiculous. And she laughs, but in the midst of that, and we're going to come back to that in the next session tomorrow morning, which is not a good example, her laughter, But she calls him my Lord. It's kind of just a slip. It just slips out. That's the point. It's not a respectful phraseology. She's not in the midst of this giving praise to her husband. Oh, my husband's a great guy. She's in the midst of doubting God's word. And still, this attitude towards her husband just sneaks out. My Lord, being old also. In fact, he's older. Now, what's the implication? Sarah has a respectful attitude toward her husband. Now remember, he had just told her to make all of this bread. He had just told her we're going to entertain three guests like that. And she still has this respectful attitude towards him that just comes out, oozes out, we might say, in her language. So that's the good example. A respectful attitude toward her husband. So whatever you call your husband, it should reflect that attitude of respect. Now, I trust you don't call your husband blockhead or dummy or knucklehead or anything like that. You may not call him Lord. Probably not. My wife doesn't call me Lord. You might not even call him sir. Like one pastor's wife in the Philippines, who's very, very dear friends of ours, she calls her husband boss. So you call up on the phone, may I speak to, and I won't mention the name, and I hear her voice, boss! Well, she's acknowledging that he is her head. And she doesn't say, boss, you know, there are ways of saying things. Dear, love. No, it's with a sweet tone of voice. It's not like a drill sergeant barking out orders, but that tone of respect. Now, here is the point, ladies. You married your husband. We have a saying that, I guess, I've told my kids this, and I think I heard it many, many years ago. You choose your love, and then you love your choice. So you chose your love, those of you who are married, and I hope now you not only love your choice, but you respect him. That whoever he is, you may have more education than he. You may have even a higher IQ than he. You may have even a better job than he, if you are without children or whatever may be the occasion, perhaps needs of financial responsibilities and you're still working outside, though maybe you even have a higher salary. Be that, maybe you're older than he is. But still, he is the head. And he should be respected. He should not be run down, criticized. When you get together with other ladies, it should not be this case of comparing how bad your husbands are as a one-upmanship. You think your husband's bad? What do you hear about my husband? You know, I have heard that kind of talk before from some Christian ladies. It's not becoming. And it doesn't reflect well on you either, because you're the one who married the guy. You know, if he's that bad, why'd you marry him? You swore in your marriage vows to love, to honor, to obey. If your vows reflected anything of Scripture. And if you were married as unbelievers, now you've been converted, maybe you need to rewrite your vows and with your husband make a new commitment to each other. Love, honor, obey. And so if there has been any of that unflattering speech and complaining, even a kind of a contest to see whose husband is worse, that you will bite your tongue and put away such ungodly speech from your mouth. This is the point that I believe Peter is making. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, there's something I want to say here to single ladies. You're not yet married, and probably you would love to be married. That's normal. But be careful and think about it when that guy comes around. Because you know what guys do? They put on a good show, and I know girls do this as well. In that courtship phase, one pastor friend of mine called it being like a peacock. You know, the peacock spreads out his tail feathers, and he struts around, and he shows off, man, he is the most handsome. He's got the biggest spread of tail feathers you could ever imagine, and he's going to show them off, and all the girl peacocks are just, wow. But you know what? When he folds up those tail feathers and drags them in the dirt, he's an ugly old bird. So don't just look at him when he's strutting with his tail feathers. Get to know him. What's he really like in the down moments? What's he really like when you catch him off guard? When he's not giving you the sweet talk, but he's giving you what he really is. Try to see through the veneer. Look at the heart. I know we don't see the heart. God sees the heart. But you know, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. How does he treat his mother? How does he treat his sisters? How does he speak about others? Get to know that man. Because you see, if you marry him, if you say, I do, you're committing yourself to respecting that man till death do you part. And not running him down and not saying all manner of evil against him, truly or falsely, but respecting him. So, dear young ladies, look before you leap. My father-in-law used to say, lead with your head and your heart will follow. Don't rush into things. Be careful. Find a man whom you can respect. He may not be the most handsome peacock, but you know, at the end of the day, that's not the most important thing. Is he a man you can respect and follow? Now, one last thing before we end for tonight. And, well, I see we're going to hit our time of fellowship a little earlier. And let me put it to you this way. Some people think that Christianity demeans women. And they say, look at what this guy just said. You know, this is the 21st century. And he's just talking about women obeying their husbands. He's talking about women being at mothers at home, workers at home. He's talking about respecting men. Where does he get off? Where does he come from? Mars. I come from the Philippines. But it's still on planet Earth. Let me tell you something. Christianity does not demean women. Where were women 2,000 years ago? They were chattel slaves of men with no rights. What is it that lifted up and elevated women and gave them respect, dignity? It's Christianity. Because according to the Bible, who is a woman? A woman is a person made in the image of the true and living God, with value, with dignity. yes, affected by sin, but still made in God's image. And a woman is a person who is redeemable. And God sent his son to redeem women as well as men. At what price? At the price of the blood of his only begotten son. That's value. That's dignity. That's worth. And yes, there are different roles for men and women because, hey, we're not the same. If you haven't noticed, the Bible gives different roles, but that is not different levels of dignity and worth. Each has his role, his labor. And ladies, if you are to be children of Sarah, daughters of Sarah, you have become her daughters. If you do what is right, what is right? I'll tell you one more thing that we're going to see tomorrow in a different setting. But you see, Sarah is an example of faith. Because when God said, Sarah's going to have a baby this time next year, she laughed. But you know what? She also believed. Because it says in the book of Hebrews, she considered him faithful who promised. Yeah, it seems impossible. But God said it. She considered him faithful. And so, dear ladies, I want to end tonight with that statement. She considered him faithful. God is faithful to his promise. God is able to keep you. God is able to give your life, not just, you know, some sort of shallow meaning of, well, I have a fulfillment in my life. That for which you're created, which you're called to do, and above all, by faith in the Lord Jesus, not your works, not by being good, not by doing what's right to be saved, but by doing what Sarah did, she believed in God, like her husband Abraham, and it was counted to her as well as to him as righteousness. How did Sarah become a woman in the hall of fame of faith? Not by her works, by faith, by trusting in the word of God, in the promises of God, in the Savior that God sends. Well, let's pray and ask that God would take this home. Now, tomorrow we're going to come back and we're going to see in the morning some of the less attractive aspects of Sarah's life, but they're also important for us that we would avoid them. But we're going to see woven even into those less attractive aspects that Sarah was still a woman of faith. That helps us, doesn't it? So are you always attractive? No, I know what you might look, well, I don't know. I haven't been there. But I can imagine you wake up in the morning and you have bad hair days just like I do. We're not always our most attractive. But God's grace is greater than all of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which directs us, instructs us, shows us the path, the good things about Sarah that we have seen. That Sarah obeyed her husband, that she was a worker at home, that she called him Lord, that she was respectful in her demeanor and in her attitude and in her words concerning her husband. We ask, O Lord, that you would take these things home to our hearts, and we ask that these, when each woman here, would prove to be a daughter of Sarah. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.